We have two readings this morning. The first is from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, and then 17 to 20. After this, the Lord appointed a further 70 and sent them on ahead in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers to bring in the harvest. Go on your way. I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no purse or pack and travel barefoot. Exchange no greetings on the road. When you go into a house, let your first words be, 'Peace to this house.' If there is a person of peace there, your peace will rest on that person. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, sharing their food and drink, for the labourer deserves to be paid. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you are made welcome, eat the food provided for you. What is set before you, heal the sick there and say, 'The kingdom of God has come upon you.' But when you enter a town and you're not made welcome, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off to your shame.' Only take note of this, the kingdom of God has come. I tell you, on that day of judgment, the fate of Sodom will be more bearable than the fate of that town." The 70 came back jubilant. "In your name, Lord," they said, "even the demons submit to us." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I give you the power to tread underfoot snakes and scorpions and all the forces of the enemy. Nothing will ever harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but that your names are written in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
Lord Jesus Christ. And our second reading is from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. "Don't be under any illusion. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow in the field of unspirituality, the harvest will be one of decay. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us never tire of doing good, for in due time we will reap our harvest. Let us work for the good of all, especially for those of the family of faith." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
How do we, as the people of God, as disciples of Christ, relate to the rest of the world? First, let me say, being called to bear the message of God's grace in Christ, being called or chosen, is something always to be a little bit wary of. For chosen in the scriptures has nothing to do with being favoured over the rest of humanity. Every time Israel and their rulers thought that they were special, the prophet spoke plainly that the calling of the people of God is for the grand purpose of being a light to the world. To illuminate the path to life in all its fullness, and what makes for a just equitable and prosperous society. How does this light shine? In the scriptures, we have two contrasting images of how this happens. One is, let's call it temple-based, where the worship of God happens, where the law is taught, and where the rest of the world is drawn in. Drawn to the mountain of God, that is Zion, the place of the temple. And of course, people who go to that site realise it's hardly a mountain, it's really a mound. But, you know, you can call it a mountain. Now, you might remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who'd been to Jerusalem, who'd been to the temple, returning to his African home country. He had been drawn to Jerusalem, attracted by its worship, perhaps attracted more by the law, and that those ethical commandments seemed to resonate and seemed to make so much sense to so many people. They were quite often called proselytes. They weren't Jews, they were people of the Gentiles of other countries who nevertheless were attracted by the ethical monotheism of the Jewish faith. But that story about that Ethiopian returning to his country is also a clue to the other image. He had been drawn to, he had come. He met on his way someone who'd been sent. His name is Philip. He was one of those first deacons appointed by the early church. What he did was to interpret for the Ethiopian. He was reading the scriptures from Isaiah and asked, well, what does this really mean? And so Philip, the one sent, revealed to the Ethiopian the true significance of the gospel of grace. And you may recall that the Ethiopian said, well, what's to prevent me from being baptized? And of course, Philip said, nothing. He did it then and there. He baptized him. He baptized him into the community of grace. And so we have these two images, both valid in their own way. Yet one is more of the New Testament than the other. I'll leave you to decide the obvious. Today's story, or gospel reading, is about going out. The story of the sending of the 70, symbolically all the disciples. In one sense, we are the 70, all of us. All members of the congregation, in one sense, we're all the ones who are sent. Not just the 12, but all of us. And what happens? They're sent out and they discover the power of God to transform lives, the power to shake up households, and the power to win over destructive forces. The bonus is the assurance that they are chosen, but not something to glory in. So let's look at the text. Note the hopeful start at first. The harvest is plentiful. Perhaps even the received wisdom when Luke wrote his gospel was that the harvest really isn't. It's hard out there. It's hard to get the message across. People just aren't really interested. They're not interested in God and this gospel story about Jesus, the one who died and rose. Is that what we think today? Perhaps we too are wrong. Perhaps there is a spiritual hunger out there in the wider world that's not being satisfied. And that's why so many people dabble in other religious options and other pathways. They might be good in themselves. Mindfulness is a very popular one right now. It's a very good thing in itself. But is it actually the pathway to dealing with the deep human struggle that is the search for meaning and the search for truth and the search for peace? And sometimes people turn to other dogmatic forms of Christianity. They're hungering for something. The question is, are they satisfied? So, maybe there's a greater spiritual hunger out there than we are ready to recognise. Now, I love in this story how there's the preparation. If we're going to go out into the world with the message of the gospel, then we have to be very prepared. But in the story, the practical advice. Some of it kind of still rings true. You know, you go in pairs, you don't go alone. The Mormons are very big on that one, except you always have to wear a white shirt and a tie as well. Don't know about that. Travel light. Accept hospitality. That's not always easy. I lived in India for a while and visited many hospitalities and received their hospitality, and I hated this sickly brew that they called chai. But you know what? I couldn't show the fact that I hated it. You had to accept and say, that was good. Don't give me any more. And this business about staying in one house, I learnt that one once too. We used to have a very popular American from the Ecumenical Institute in Chicago visit us often in Perth, where we were at the time, and he would stay with the Barkers. And I said, well, I think you should stay with someone. He'll stay with the Burbages. Now, he did that once, and all hell broke loose. You know what? They all said, why can't we have him stay at our place? You know, and I realised then, stay in one place. It kind of solves problems. Don't waste your time. If it's not working out, shake the dust off your feet, or what the symbolic equivalent might be. If people are not open to you, then move on. Good practical advice. But what's the message? The message was twofold. First, the promise of shalom. Jordan asked me, he said, what's this word shalom mean? Well, it's the Hebrew word for peace. There's a little bit more to the word, though, this kind of shalom peace than just sort of, you know, the peace where everything's nice. It's kind of, let's call it deep peace, where tensions truly are resolved. Your message is to say peace, shalom, to this house. And the second part of the message, and of course related, is that the kingdom, that is the time of God's grace, is now. It's not tomorrow. It's not years ahead. It's now. It's right now. But I'm going to focus a little bit on shalom and explore that message. Peace to this house. Not when you go out, do you believe in God or how you're getting on in your spiritual journey? No. The entry point is the gospel. How God's grace can happen here. And that's what I believe is essential if we're going to share the gospel today. I watch preachers. We have them out in the Carolta shopping centre nearby where I live, and outside Kmart, and they've got their Bibles there, and they're preaching to people. And it's all about beliefs. You must believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not quite sure that believing in Christian dogmas or religious dogmas is the way to go. When you're offering peace, you're moving to the area of relationships. So when you're with people on their own ground, it's peace to this house. It's the promise that people can come together when they perhaps are being driven apart. I think that peace is what households long for most. And yet many seem to be afraid of it. Why? I wonder whether most households often really exist by truce. People are kind of nice to each other, but, you know, there's a bit of mutual blackmail going on. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine, but we won't really raise those issues that really have come between us. So people learn to tolerate each other, but there remains unresolved conflicts, even long-held grievances, and people's nursed hurts. All under the surface, where bitterness simmers. On the surface, things look okay. But true peace has not been achieved. But on occasion, the true situation is exposed. When jealousies take over, I think of two brothers who our our boys were friendly with when they're young. But it was quite clear in that family, the family favoured the older son, kind of. And the younger son never seemed to bother him, Yes, but years later, of course, as adults, it did bother him, and he broke out, and he was very violent to his older brother, almost enough to send him to jail. Why did it happen? It just simmered there all that time. It broke out. Reaction to unfavourable, unequal treatment. Or when dominance and power are intolerable, or when the generations clash, and sometimes the focus can be religious and cultural differences. But, amazingly, rather than resolve these differences, people still get by truce, and bury the pain and don't deal with issues. But there's no real peace, there's no deep peace, there's no shalom in the household. So, to be greeted by those who proclaim shalom, peace to this house, just may open the door to healing. The healing which, of course, is still deeply desired. What happens if this door is opened? Well, firstly, as I've already hinted, there's no peace while people hide from realities. This means that actual hurts have to be named. I remember in a group, some church group this was, there was a group of people there, and there was one couple there where the wife was known as, not to her face, of course, as being mousy. A mousy. I'll leave you to think what that might mean. But in this group, the husband of the mousy man was talking and talking and talking. Another woman said to him, "I think you're putting me down." And all of a sudden, his wife, who wasn't the one being addressed on this occasion, she said, "Yeah, and you put me down too." In public, people couldn't believe it. But can you see what happened there? Something had been named. And actually, it took that little courageous event for her to be able to say, "And you put me down too," in public, for that relationship to actually begin to be lived on a quite different plane. Some reconciliation actually had happened, some peace had come, communication had happened, the truth had been named. When people discover that things aren't just one-sided, and often have distorted ideas about each other, that they've got it wrong, then peace might begin to happen. When people let out the anger that they nurse within their souls, when those at odds actually then begin to listen to each other, healing may happen. So all healing begins with receiving the truth about oneself, and then having to accept the one who's caused the hurt, requiring changes, and then offering, if it needs to be offered, and it has to be offered, forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. Forgiveness is both a yes to the truth, and in spite of the situation, yes to the persons involved. When people really want to heal relationships, then it's often not as hard as people feel. I want to finish with a story. Paul is his name, and I'm talking about someone in our extended family. He was a journalist, and you know, going back a bit, journalists were they were hard types. I've got to be careful because my dad was a journalist too, but this Paul kind of got caught up into the ethos of his profession, spent many, many hours away from home. He'd married young, had children young, but the marriage failed. There was so much bitterness all around within that family and with all the extended family. And of course, Paul was blamed because it seemed like he was the one who had somehow betrayed all the hopes of what could have been, everybody expected to be a happy relationship. And Paul, well, he became alcohol dependent. He turned to drink, as we used to say. And he lived on his own. He had one relationship after another. different landladies or places he stayed and kicked him out, until he went to one place, and this landlady was a little different. She tolerated having him there, but she did more than that. Paul had what you might call a classic change in his life, because his landlady, an elderly woman, broke through his hard exterior with her love and kindness. It wasn't anything particular that she said. It was just the way she kind of related to him with a certain kind of tender-heartedness that broke through the shell of his exterior. And Paul, who'd been brought up in the church, rediscovered a forgiving God and found peace within himself. But that wasn't all. It's what happened afterwards. He felt compelled to ask for forgiveness from all those that he'd hurt in the past. He sought out his former work colleagues. Some said they couldn't remember the hurt that he'd caused to them anyway. But anyway, he sought out his children. A bit wary at first. Couldn't believe that their dad had asked forgiveness of them, and it wasn't easy for them to give. But they did. He sought out his ex-wife. He sought out his girlfriends. This had an amazing effect, and as I suggest, some people were a little embarrassed at the way he was asking for forgiveness. It seemed to some to be just over the top. But the incredible thing was, some even started to do the same. There was a ripple effect in so many lives. His peacemaking had touched the deep desire for peace in many other people's lives. So what stops this from happening? Stupid pride? Fear that the truth may destroy a relationship? Yes, truth, exposure does come at a cost. But shalom is amazing in its power to release lives from the bondage of living by truce. So how can we today exemplify this twofold dynamic, where people will come and people will go? Do we not expect all that come and worship here will be uplifted and touched by grace? Of course we do. Come, we say, and you may discover the divine presence which can transform and nurture your souls. But we're all challenged to hear the call to go out. And go out we do, of course, in our living, wherever that might be. I remember it once used to be said that, you know, the benediction at the end of a service, a bit like boot up the backside. You've been here now. Go, and you come to church. Go now and be the church. Go out and share the peace of shalom. The time of God's grace is now. Yes, we have to discover all kinds of new ways in which we can do that. Perhaps we need to be convinced that the harvest is truly plentiful, and as always, the labourers are few. Given this challenge, however, the place to start is where? It's where we may claim the promise of peace in our household, in your household, and in my household. May you be blessed with the deep peace, the shalom of God in Christ this day. Amen.